Amen. Well, Easter was last week, and if you've been coming to church here for a while, you know we've been in this sermon series on the Sermon on the Mount, and the Sermon on the Mount is found in Matthew chapter 5, and anytime someone that's new or someone asks me about the Sermon on the Mount, I always explain it the same way, that it's arguably the greatest sermon ever recorded. It was spoken by Jesus, and it's a great sermon. It teaches us so much, and if you've never read it, I encourage you to read it, pray on it, meditate on it. It's really good. That's in Matthew chapter 5. Well, in chapter 4, Jesus is like his entrance on the scene. That's when he steps into the ministry. And he steps in, and I always have this picture because he enters and says, "Repent, the kingdom of God is near." That's how I always have this picture that he busts through the door and he's like, "Hey, I'm here. Repent, the kingdom of God is near. The kingdom you've been waiting for, it's at the doorstep." And then in chapter 5, he preaches this sermon, which paints this picture of what the members of that kingdom look like. Well, as a church, we're still in the Beatitudes. We're using one Beatitude a Sunday. And the Beatitudes are how Jesus starts that Sermon on the Mount. And it's such an interesting way for him to start. He says, the kingdom is near, and the people I want to invite are the poor in spirit. Those who mourn. The meek or gentle. Those who hunger. The merciful. Now, I don't know about you, but that's not exactly a list of people that I would... If I'm starting something, that's not who I go after. That's not my A team. I want to go after people that are strong and smart and they're the best in their field. But that's not how Jesus does things. It's just a good reminder for us that his kingdom is the upside down kingdom. The Beatitudes are also an invitation to us. An invitation and permission to live a different type of life. John Wesley explains the Beatitudes this way. He says, when Jesus opens his mouth to speak in verse 2, he proceeds to give a sweet invitation to true holiness and happiness. That invitation, holiness and happiness, when we're living this lifestyle, that's what happens in our life. Well, we're going to focus on Matthew 5:8. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. It's such an interesting beatitude. From it, we clearly see that Jesus is focused on one thing more than others. Our heart. Jesus is focused on our heart. And we don't just change the outside or clean up our act. Jesus wants to change our hearts. In Matthew 23, he says, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you clean the outside of the cup and the plate, but inside they're full of greed and self-indulgence. You blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup and the plate, that the outside also may be clean. Jesus didn't come on the scene and plan to change society. He planned to change the hearts of sinners like you and me. In fact, Jesus wouldn't have been happy with a society that just had changed behaviors. He wouldn't have been, in fact, Jesus, like, if a society, as an example, if a society never committed adultery but still had impure thoughts. Later in Matthew 5, he says, you have heard it said, you shall not commit adultery, but I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. God is concerned with your heart. So real briefly, why the heart? Well, the heart is what you are. The things you think and feel in secret when no one knows but God. You heard that phrase, you are what you eat. Same concept with your heart. The heart is what you are. And what you are, the areas no one can see, the invisible things matter as much to God as the visible things. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. 1 Samuel 16. What comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart, and this defiles a person. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, and slander. Matthew 15. Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad, for the tree is known by its fruit. You brood of vipers, how can you speak good when you are evil? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. These are just a couple of examples from Scripture. It could go on and on and on. God is absolutely concerned with the condition of your heart. We just celebrated the resurrection last week. We just celebrated Jesus' death and resurrection, him coming back to life. He didn't come into the world because we have some bad habits. He came because sin has caused our hearts to be so dirty that he had to purify them. Even just calling it dirty doesn't quite paint a perfect picture, but you get the idea. Well, let's dive into our scripture for today. And while looking at this beatitude, I want to keep it really simple. And I'm going to ask three questions. If you've heard me preach before, I like to keep it as simple as possible. We're going to ask three questions. What does it mean to be pure in heart? What's it mean to see God? And how are they connected? Just a little side note. I know in your notes it says, why are they connected? As I changed my mind, we're going to look at how they're connected. Soren Kierkegaard is a Danish, that's a mouthful of a name, Soren Kierkegaard, is a Danish philosopher from the 1800s. And he wrote a book on this, and the title of that book is Purity of Heart is to Will One Thing. Purity of Heart is to Will One Thing. And that is an excellent definition for us today. It's an excellent definition of what a pure heart is. But let's use that definition and look at where we find it in God's Word. In Psalms, we find a parallel to this beatitude. A parallel, something that goes along with it. This is almost identical. And David's words out of Psalm 24, he's assumed to be the writer of it. In verses 3 and 4, he says, who shall ascend the hill of the Lord? And who shall stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to what is false and does not swear deceitfully. In this scripture, it's obvious what David means by a pure heart. A pure heart is one that does not lift up his heart to what's false. Any falsehood is truthful above all else and free from deceitfulness. Well, using our previous definition, deceit is what we do when we will two things instead of one. When we do one thing with the hope that people think we're really doing something else. When we help out a neighbor who's in need in hopes that people will think we're a good person instead of just helping out the neighbor because we love them, and that's what God calls us to do. We see this a lot in politics. A politician will say one thing and do another. Red, blue, left, right. You've experienced it. Well, those are just some examples of this deceit. Purity of heart is to will one thing. As it says in verse 6 later in that psalm, that one thing is to seek the face of the Lord. We see another example of this in James 4:8. When he says, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Well, like Psalm 24 says, draw near to God. In order to draw near to God, you must have pure hands and a pure heart. But did you catch the end of the verse? The men with impure hearts were called double-minded. Men that will two things, not one thing. Just before this, in James 4:4, he elaborates on that double-minded man. He says, you adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. James is telling us the double-minded man in verse 8, he has a divided heart between the world and God. He calls them adulterers. Just a little side note. And I want to make sure to be very clear, we don't withdraw from the world. We engage the world through Christ. We don't withdraw. You can read about that in John 15. Jesus explains it a little bit. We're going to be in the world, but not of the world. So James calls these men adulterers. An adulterer is someone who has an intimate relationship with more than one person. A man who's married but has a girlfriend. Well, in this example, a double-minded person has an intimate relationship with God and with the world. So a pure heart is to be single-minded. A pure heart wills one thing, full and total allegiance to God, to have an intimate relationship with only God. I have one more example of this I want to use, and also just a little pro tip when you're reading the Bible, always take heed of the red words. That's anytime Jesus speaks, they're going to be good. And he has something to say about this. In fact, it's a common scripture that most of us know. Actually, I'll start it. You finish it. You shall love the Lord your God with all your Heart, you've heard the verse. That's right. Love the Lord your God with all your heart. He says, love God with all your heart, not part of it. We don't love God with a divided heart. We don't divide it up into quadrants and say, well, God gets this part and, well, sports get this part, or you know, this goes here and there's that part's for this. We don't give God most of our heart, saying, well, half of it's God's. The other half, this is for me and some of us, I'm in most of the heart's mine. I'll give this little section up here to God. We love God with all of our heart. So being pure in heart means to will one thing, to be single-minded in our pursuit to love and follow God, to worship Him and see Him glorified. That's what it means to be pure in heart. So what's it mean to see God? Seeing God means a couple of different things. First, seeing God means to be admitted into His presence. When the Pharaoh was speaking with Moses after the plague of darkness in Exodus 10, he said, get away from me, take care never to see my face again, for on the day you see my face, you shall die. Pharaoh as king is saying, you will never see my face again, or I will never grant you permission to be in my presence. When we call the clinic down in town and we ask to see the doctor, we don't ask to see the doctor from a distance. We don't go down hoping to see him across the road. We don't ask to see a picture of the doctor. No, we say what we mean by asking to see the doctor is, can we have an appointment to see the doctor in person? So the first thing it means to see God is being admitted to His presence. Second, seeing God means being comforted by His grace. When reading Psalms, the writers cry out to God many, many times, asking Him not to hide His face from them. In Psalm 27, verses 7 through 9, David says, hear, O Lord, when I cry out aloud. Be gracious to me and answer me. You have said, seek my face. My heart says to you, your face, Lord, do I seek. Hide not your face from me. When David says, hide not your face from me, he's saying, be gracious to me. This means seeing the face of God is a comforting experience. It's a sweet experience. If God shows His face, we're helped. If He turns His face away, we aren't, to say the least. Last, seeing God means being awestruck by His presence or His glory. And this might be the hardest one for us to fully understand, to fully understand the awness of God's glory. Like Job in chapter 42, after God appeared to Job in a whirlwind, Job said this, my ears had heard of you, but now my eyes have seen you. Therefore, I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes. My ears had heard of you, but now my eyes have seen you. Almost all of our spiritual sight in this life is mediated through God's word and through acts of the Holy Spirit. We see these small images or reflections of the glory of God, like wind. We can't see wind, but we can see the effect it has on leaves as it blows a tree or as the dust is kicked up from the ground. We hear echoes of God's voice, like when someone speaks in a cave or across the valley. But there will come a day when it won't be images or echoes of His presence. There will come a day when God dwells among us Himself. We have a direct experience with Him. In Revelation 21, it speaks of a time when God's glory will be the very light His people walk by, when the Lamb will be the lamp. We'll walk hand in hand with our Creator. When Jesus said the blessed will see God, it meant at least three things. We will be admitted into His presence, not kept in the waiting room. We'll be helped and comforted by His grace, and we'll be awestruck by a direct experience of His glory. Well, we looked at having a pure heart, and we looked at what it means to see God. It leaves us with one question. How are they connected? And Jesus answers this a little bit in our verse. He says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Purity is a prerequisite for seeing God. That's part of how they're connected. The words of the writer of Hebrews are very similar to Jesus. They say in Hebrews 12:14, strive for peace with everyone and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. It says the same thing here. Holiness or purity without which no one will see God. And this should lead us, joining the writer of Proverbs to ask the same question. In Proverbs 20, it says, "Who can say I have made my heart clean? I am pure from my sin." The disciples ask a very similar question. Who then can be saved? They say in Matthew 19:25. And Jesus' answer to them in verse 26 is the same answer to us. And it's also giving us the second part of how they're connected. With men, it's impossible, but with God, all things are possible. Jesus is saying God creates the purity in us and for us, and then gives us the ability to pursue it. Being pure of heart and seeing God are connected because purity is a prerequisite for seeing God, and God is the one who creates the purity in us and also gives us that ability to pursue it. So, understanding the Beatitude, understanding this teaching of Jesus is one thing, but what do we do about it? What do we do with this information? Remember what the Beatitudes are. They're a list that's describing the members of that kingdom that Jesus was preaching about. The poor in spirit, those who mourn their sin, the gentle. This is what their hearts look like. So how do we live a life as one with a pure heart so that we may see God? Well, let me explain this in a couple different ways, but I also want to give us some practical examples. First, and I'm not going to say most importantly, but I want to, we look to Christ. We look to Christ who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people, says in Titus 2:14. Our response to God's creation of purity and Christ's sacrifice needs to be single-minded faith in Christ as Savior. Are you one that's never taken that step? Are you one that's got one foot in, one foot out? If you've never taken that step, I want to encourage you, don't wait any longer. Come talk to me after the service. I'd love to talk to you about that. And secondly, we pursue this purity in part by praying the same way as David. Like I talked about with the illustration, create in me a clean heart, O God. And in part, in reading God's word, John 17:17, it says, sanctify them with the truth. Your word is truth. God creates this purity in us and for us to pursue. The purity that God creates in us is both instant and gradual. Instant, when you have faith in Christ, you are instantly purified as one who did not sin. And then there's the gradual part. It's also called sanctification. We will gradually become more and more pure, able to resist temptation until the moment that we are face to face with our Creator. I encourage you to read God's word and spend regular time in prayer. Let me end with a quote from John Piper. He says, God is the one who purifies the heart, and the instrument with which he cleans it is faith. Therefore, trust in the Lord with all of your heart. Will this one thing and you will see God. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for being the God who creates this purity. I thank you, God, that your word says you're the one who does it so that no one may boast. It's a free gift through our faith in you. Father, I hear the term many times that you are self-sacrificing, God. We can see you and experience your presence because of who you are, not because of what we've done. God, it just shows me just how much more you love me. Father, I pray that as we leave this place, these words wouldn't just be something awesome that we learned on a Sunday morning, but something that transforms us, causes us to want to go deeper in a relationship with you. Father, I thank you for my family here, and I pray that as we leave this place, we'd be listening intently for your voice. I pray these things in your name. Amen. Well, we've got one more song. Would you stand and join me, and we'll worship God.